Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Which I've entitled One Way to Apostasy via Christian Magazines. We've been looking at Sojourners Magazine. We left off last week looking at a voter's guide from 2008. And this was from the November 2008 issue of Sojourners Magazine. And so if you weren't tuned in last week, you missed the principles and the principles and policies for Christian voters, they say. And yet there was very seldom that I found anything that I was on the same page with them. And actually, I consider myself a Christian, so I don't know. There's a disconnect here somewhere. But anyway, at the end of their policies and principles, compared to a scripture, and I provided scripture for each of the policies that I brought up from their list, I found that they were wanting, let's just say. And I really came to the conclusion that they call themselves progressives, and I think it's because they're progressively against God's word and his will. And that's kind of the way it goes. And Sojourner Magazine leads the charge in this case. Now, I want to, again, give you another definition. There's an excellent little booklet put out by Lighthouse Trails Publishing, and it's called D is for Deception. And on page 17, we have their definition. Of course, we've talked about social justice and social gospel before, but let's just listen to this definition. I think it's a real good one. It shifts the emphasis from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to more earthly endeavors like environment, empowerment, employment, entitlements, equality, and esteem-building programs. I just noticed those were all E's there, so that was clever. promoted by global elites, and there's another E for you, to benefit or punish selected people groups as needed for its sustainable development. An agenda more keeping with that of a community organizer than a follower of Jesus Christ. You remember that term, community organizer, probably. Actually, 2008 was when the election of President Barack Obama, who was most notably a community organizer. So I like that definition a lot. I also like an article by Dave Fiorazzo. I think I got it right that time. I like a lot of what Dave has written, and he has an article entitled, it's from the internet. This is a social eradicate, blotting out God in America is the heading, but the title of the article really is Social Justice Politics and Christian Confusion. Says it all. It says, big government is not just a present threat, it is a growing mindset and worldview. It is important to understand this battle for power. The first thing actually I wanted to say in the article, he says, in fact, just 2 months before the presidential election, the media kept a lid on the fact that there were three times more food stamp recipients added to the economy than jobs. Now, this was in 2012. But anyway, moving on. Social justice is a code phrase of the left, which believes in a classless society and that all differences in wealth and property should be eliminated. It is a political movement that generally believes people are born into an inflexible social order. Religious liberals have invaded evangelical Christian churches with their version of social justice. They claim to back up their fight for poverty and world hunger by the use of selected scriptures about helping the poor. Every individual Christian is responsible to obey God's word and to do what we can to manage our resources to help those in need, and humanitarian efforts should coincide with the preaching of the gospel. Christians need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but poverty and hunger will never completely be eradicated. You know, one of their policies said that, you know, no children should ever be poor. And I made the comment, well, I'm somewhat poor, at least by my standards. I mean, my definition, maybe. I'm not poor compared to some people, perhaps, but I am compared to others. So anyway, And this is the same verse that I used last week, and he uses it here. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 14:7. But the poor you will always have with you. That won't change. Marxism will not change that. You know, this social justice, social gospel, Marxism type stuff isn't going to change that. Now, it says to liberals, social justice means a level of fairness as defined by them and enforced by the state. Their argument is that the church has not done a good job taking care of the poor, which is true, so the government must step in. The solution should never be government intervention. When government gets involved, who decides how to allocate money? This promotes an unholy alliance between the church and state. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 that it is our responsibility to take care of widows and orphans and those who are unable to care for themselves. Christians are to voluntarily tithe to the church and share their finances. This is what he's saying in his article. Distribute wealth with the needy and not be forced by the government through taxes to unwillingly redistribute wealth. Give to whoever the government decides needs it the most. Can government be trusted to use the people's money honestly? If their definition of social justice is implemented and many poor people are fed, this meets their temporary physical need. With government involved, however, it would then be illegal for Christians to share the gospel with the poor to meet their spiritual need, which is more important, much more important for eternity. Author and commentator Eric Rush, the man credited with breaking the story about President Obama's former pastor, Reverend Jeremiah Wright, and black liberation theology, called social justice Christians another well-organized group of traitors to America. Rush said their religion has become superficial. As with health care reform, many are aware that social and environmental justice issues are not about justice at all. They are calculated to deliver unprecedented levels of power to the federal government. I declare that social justice Christianity is apostasy, and I would totally agree with that. Its adherents have abandoned their faith for a cause. While some are misguided Christians, others, like Jim Wallace, are out-and-out Marxist posers. Now, God calls us to give cheerfully from our hearts, 2 Corinthians 9:7, but God does not advocate additional tax burdens on the whole of society for any cause. Other leaders of the social justice movement often place emphasis on this present temporary world and minimize the importance of repentance from sin against a holy God. Humanism and socialism, the way of man, will always fail, but God's ways always succeed. And finally, socialism has failed miserably throughout the world. History proves it. And yet there are some who are willing to give it another try, this time in America. Share the truth. Education is vital, and this movement must be stopped in order to save our great republic under God. I thought that was a really, really good article. And that, with that, we finish up that particular issue of Sojourners, and we moved I did this last week. There was one other small thing I wanted to draw attention in that particular magazine, and this really is what I would refer to really as an example of politically motivated social justice, social advocate, and really I would say that this man, William Sloan Coffin, was a notorious liberal, and on page 27, they have an ad for a book called The Remarkable Power of One Human Voice, introducing the collected sermons of William Sloan Coffin. It says, comprising the sermons preached by Coffin while he was a minister at Riverside Church in New York City, the renowned preacher and activist at work, ministering to American hostages in Iran, supporting AIDS awareness, rallying his audience to battle poverty and nuclear proliferation, all the while celebrating marriages and mourning the loss of loved ones. So I don't know if they were doing gay marriage back when he was around. He's been gone for a while. But anyway, celebrating marriage. Most liberals want to celebrate a marriage that's not the biblical God's idea of what marriage is. Now, the next Sojourners magazine that I want to look at, July 2015, and the cover story really says it all, I think. Reimagining the Bible Belt. Despite changing demographics in Texas, faith-based organizations are still battling ghosts of the Old South. But they like to use those re-words, and I mentioned last week that I would give you a little definition of that. And again, I'm using D is for Deception booklet. They've done such a great job, such a great booklet, because they have these concise definitions of all of these different topics, not just of liberalism, but of deception, okay? D is for deception. Rewords, things like re-Jesus, reimagine, rethink, reform, reinvent, reimagine. Words used to suggest that traditional historic Christianity is outdated and must be recreated. And that's apostasy. That's what we see taking place in all these liberal movements, whether they call themselves progressives, emergents, or contemplatives. We see the redefinitions. Even the positive possibility thinking, that was all really a liberal, part of the whole liberal movement as well. Now, the Berean Call in August 2009, the cover story was The Shack, but it was interesting to me at the top of the cover. You see the words reimagining, reinventing, renovating, repainting, recreating God. And the article, of course, about The Shack is Refashioning God by T.A. McMahon. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to go to that article, but that's just a perfect example of it. The Shack, the author, he also denies belief in the atonement, the blood atonement, the biblical understanding of the blood atonement, just as the emerging church people do. They reject this essential doctrine of Christianity. Without the blood of Christ, our sins aren't forgiven. And not just the emergent church, but all throughout liberal Christianity. You know, this has always been one of the areas that has been attacked. Just one of many, of course. Slaughterhouse Religion. William Emerson Fosdick was a famous preacher back when the fundamentalists were battling the liberals of their day. And so I just thought that was interesting that they used the Shack cover to put that same, those rewords that you hear so time and time again. And just like on the cover of this magazine, Sojourners Magazine, reimagining. That's what they want to do. They want to reimagine these things. Now, last week I had mentioned that I would probably give you a definition for interspirituality, or at least from the Deus for Deception booklet. And I want to do that at this time. There's an ad in this present issue that we're looking at of Sojourners for the Parliament of World Religions, which was going to take place at the 2015 Parliament. Remember, this magazine was from 2015. And there was an ad for Experiencing the Interfaith World. Now, I want to mention here that there are three critical issues, they say. First, they say who we are, working together for a world of compassion, peace, justice, and sustainability. That's the Parliament of World Religions, right? Joining together all the different world religions with a common cause. Does that sound familiar? Revelation 17, the harlot, Mystery Babylon, the harlot. Now, who we are. The Parliament of the World Religions was created to cultivate harmony among the world's religious and spiritual communities and foster their engagement with the world and its guiding institutions in order to achieve a just, peaceful, and sustainable world. We invite individuals and communities who are equally invested in attaining this goal. Three critical issues. The 2015 Parliament was committed to addressing climate change and creation care, war, violence, and hate speech, economic inequality, and wasteful living. Some of the programs, they had a film festival, they had interfaith training and sacred music. They had indigenous sacred fire. They had the Dalai Lama. Wow, you know, what else could you want? But I'm sure they had much more. And at this particular time, you know, this is obviously interfaith and interspirituality, and I guarantee you that the people reading Sojourners Magazine, the liberals reading it and going to this event, which is being advertised and promoted by the magazine, they weren't going to go to there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, John 14:6, that Jesus is the only way to God. I guarantee you that. And so, having said that, let me give you this definition of interspirituality. It's very helpful. The premise that divinity or God is in all things and the presence of God is in all religions. a connecting together of all things, and through mysticism, that is, meditation, this state of divinity can be recognized. Consequently, a premise based on and upheld by an experience that occurs during a self-hypnotic trance, linking one to an uneasy world, rather to the sound doctrine of the Bible. Wayne Teasdale, a lay monk who coined the term interspirituality, says that interspirituality is the spiritual common ground which exists among the world's religions. And some people believe this is going to be the main way that the world's religions are going to come together to form Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. I'm certain it will play a part, at least. So, you know, very interesting. Now, in this particular magazine, there was an ad from Barnabas Aid. And, you know, Barnabas Aid is it's a hope and relief for the persecuted church. It says, where is Barnabas bringing hope and aid? An aid agency with a difference. So they had advertised in the magazine. And I don't know a lot about Barnabas Aid, but I do get their newsletter, I have gotten it in the past. And they had in one of the newsletters, actually from the January and February 2017 newsletter, they had an article on humanism, and they also had a section concerning the emergent church, interestingly enough. And I want to read that to you. It seems to me, you know, I certainly don't want to slam Barnabas Aid. I don't know enough about Barnabas Aid to know where they're coming from. I'm always curious as to why anybody would advertise in such a far-left magazine like Sojourners. But you can see, I think you can learn a little bit by the definition in the newsletter from Barnabas Aid that I got. The emerging church, or the emergent church, it says, this is a group of Christians, mainly young, who are trying to make the gospel message relevant to a humanist and unbelieving world. They also have a great concern to alleviate poverty and social deprivation. These aims are good, but the emerging church movement believes that Christianity and the church have been too exclusive in the past, and that there may be other ways of discovering God and Jesus. They claim that anyone who does good can be considered a follower of Christ, and that they ignore any parts of the Bible which do not fit their worldview. So I'm glad they made that statement, because they obviously are not in favor of that statement. They're not in sync with the beliefs of the emerging church. So, you know, I can't totally fault them for advertising in the magazine. They're looking for financial aid. Perhaps they hope that there are some Christians, real Christians, that are just checking out the magazine. I don't know what their intentions are or what all took place there. But it seemed like they have, you know, they kind of lean towards this in a way. But then on the other hand, they draw the line, which, of course, you should. That because Jesus did say he was the only way to God. So I thought that was worth sharing, the ad that was in that particular copy, that particular issue. Now, next thing I want to look at is an event that took place, and I referenced it a couple of podcasts ago. And this event was entitled Not in Our Town. It took place nearby where I live. And when I saw about it, I thought, well, I have to check this out, because I recognized that, you know, it was presented by the Justice Coalition, but I realized that a keynote speaker and some of the other people were associated, of course, with Sojourners magazine, so I had to check it out. And the keynote speaker for this event was a woman by the name of Lisa Sharon Harper, and I mentioned this a couple of podcasts ago. She was, I don't know if she's still with them, but she was the chief in a church engagement officer for Sojourners. And this is a little bit more about her. She is the founding executive director of New York Faith and Justice, an organization at the hub of a new ecumenical movement to end poverty in New York City. She has written extensively on tax reform, comprehensive immigration reform, health care reform, poverty, racial justice, and transformational civic engagement for publications and blogs, including the National Civic Review, God's Politics Blog, Huffington Post, Urban Faith, Prism, and Slant 33. She is also the author of two books and works for Sojourners, or has in the past. As I say, she's the chief church engagement officer with Sojourners, or she was. Because, of course, this event took place in 2015, and I'm not completely up on where she's at. I have referenced and seen her name in Relevant magazine, which we'll be talking about in the near future, another very liberal magazine. But anyway, a little bit more about this event. One of the workshop leaders was someone by the name of Carla Wallace, and she was with Black Lives Matter, which, you know, at many times has acted more like a terrorist group than some sort of a Christian group, or I don't even know if they claim to be a Christian group. But of course, this event is supposedly some type of Christian view. You have different liberal Christian people that were participating in this besides Sojourners. So anyway, the Black Lives Matter workshop was based on Carla Wallace's experience as an activist. Carla presents a framework for people working together for change across cultural, social, racial, and economic boundaries. Organizing for action. Again, Barack Obama's name comes to my mind because I remember him best as a community organizer. And interestingly enough, and I've said this before in other podcasts, that Jim Wallace, you know, actually helped to deliver about 25% of the so-called evangelical vote to Barack Obama, you know, in the 2008 election. So anyway, Lisa Sharon Harper, in a call to action, her text, because, you know, she, of course, preached on the Sunday of the event, on the second day of the event. And what was her text? Well, what else? It was Matthew 25. And the title, let's see, I had this title here, A Call to Action. Now, that's right, A Call to Action. And then her text was Matthew 25. And my title was An Exercise in Spirit, in Scripture Twisting and Promoting the False Social Gospel. Finally, we'll look at the back of this pamphlet of Not in Our Town. And there you have the invocation of prayer for the earth from Pope Francis, from his encyclical letter of 2015. Now let me read some of that to you. All-powerful God, you are present in the whole universe and in the smallest of your creatures. Well, not really. Not without Jesus, God's not present, not in them. And so maybe we have a little pantheism, a little panentheism going on here. You embrace with your tenderness all that exists. Pour out upon us the power of your love that we may protect life and beauty. Let me skip around here a little bit. Bring healing that we may protect the world and not prey on it, that we may sow beauty, not pollution and destruction. Teach us to discover the worth of each thing and to recognize that we are profoundly united with every creature. Actually, no, that's not true. We're not united with anybody unless we're united with other Christians in the body of Christ through Jesus Christ. Again, John 14:6, no one comes to the Father, God, but by me. Encourage us as we pray in our struggle for justice, love, and peace. But we know that there's going to be no peace, no lasting peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes. The Antichrist is going to bring a false peace, and these people, whether they know it or not, and I don't think they actually know it, of course, but they're helping to bring that false peace that's coming from the false Messiah, the false Savior. Finally, many faiths, one heart, common action is what they sign off at the end of this encyclical. Many faiths, one heart, common action. But I would say there's only one true faith, and that's through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. So I thought that was pretty interesting. And then another Sojourners magazine from November 2015, Jim Wallace has an article. It's called the Matthew 25 Test. And in it, I'm going to read part of that article. He says, as the season turned from summer to fall, I was reflecting about Sojourners' vocation, the focus of our mission and ministry. Matthew 25:31-46 is my own conversion text. It says, the scripture that brought me to Christ a long time ago out of the radical student movement. It's also been a converting text for many others here at Sojourners over the years. The 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel has been foundational to Sojourners from the very beginning of the Sojourners community more than 40 years ago. Remember, that was Lisa Harper's text, Matthew 25. Faced with many invitations, requests, and opportunities to make a positive impact on a variety of issues, how do we decide where and how to focus our ministry and energy, staff time, and gifts? I think that Matthew 25:31-46 provides the answer. I don't think I have time to read the text to you, but the idea is that, you know, Jesus came and the people said to him, oh, I was hungry. Or no, Jesus said to them, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink, etc., etc. You can read it for yourself. It's the main text of the social gospel. When I first read this text as a student activist, I felt it was the most radical thing I'd ever encountered, more so than any of the authors whose work influenced the radical student movements of the 60s. Here's the Son of God telling his followers that how we treat the most vulnerable, the poorest, the most marginalized people in our society is the same as how we treat him. Very simply put, how much we love those at the bottom of society is how much we love Christ. And the text goes on to say, just as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it to me. This is one of the few texts of judgment in the New Testament, and the judgment is on those who mistreat the most vulnerable. This text also reminds me of why I've learned the most about the world in my own life and work by being in the places I wasn't supposed to be and being with people I was never supposed to meet or become friends with. Matthew 25 has continued to convert me over and over again in new ways. I'm not going to have time to read Tommy Ice's correct interpretation, I believe, and we'll have to get to that next week because I'm running out of time. But I'm going to finish this article and close there, and then we'll finish up next week with this study of Sojourners Magazine. Anyway, he goes on to say, a new understanding of Matthew 25 is why Sojourners has become so active on the issue of climate change. This great challenge led us to re-exegete Matthew 25 in relation to climate change. We discovered that virtually all who Jesus named as the least of these in these passages are being affected by climate changes already and will be the ones most devastated by climate change in the future. Yeah, well, wait till you see what's going to happen during the judgments in the book of Revelation, if you think there's problems now. But anyway, I digress. For the hungry, and that can be avoided by turning to Christ, of course. The thirsty, more terrible droughts, etc. This reality shows us that climate change isn't just an issue among many to elevate our list of priorities and see how it measures up to our commitment to ending poverty, promoting peace, and so forth. Rather, it impacts all the other things we care about. It's integral to all of those other issues. Pope Francis named it as such in his recent encyclical, and I'm wondering if that's the same one, since this is a 2015 issue. I'm really wondering if it's the one I had read to you earlier, where he articulates an integral ecology that makes clear that our relationships to God, to our neighbors, and to the earth itself are all interconnected and interdependent. How we as a society treat the least of these is the test of a nation's righteousness and integrity. Indeed, Matthew 25 should be the test of our politics. No, it actually shouldn't, and be with us next week, and you'll see why when we get the proper interpretation of Matthew 25. Anyway, for Sojourners, Matthew 25 is the heart of our history, ministry, and vocation, and it always will be. My prayer is that we as an organization, along with all of you who are part of our larger extended Sojourners community and family, will judge how we live our lives and do our work by this text. The Matthew 25 test. I'm out of time. I hope you'll be with me next week. God bless you all. Good night.